For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Still morning. Yes, it is. Y'all doing good? Hey, I just want to tell you something. I just heard something that really bothered me. When I tease you guys about the Super Bowl, you all know that I don't know who's going to win. I'm just messing with you. I was just told that somebody bet six figures on what I was going to say who was going to win 3 years ago. They thought I really knew. Just look at the person next to you and say, he's just messing with us. Well, we're in a brand new series today, and it's going to be about a 5 or 6 week series, Life is Blank. Today we're going to talk about life is messy. Anyone need to hear it? Life is messy. Every day, sometimes two times a day, I'll drag my computer out, and you all start writing me about your messy lives. I say drag it out. I don't have Facebook or social media, Instagram, Twitter, nothing on my phone, because I would never have rest. So I keep it on my computer. And, you know, and then I pull it out a couple times a day, and then I pray, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom, Lord, so I'll know what to say to these people in these messy situations. And here are just some of the examples. Pastor Ron, I left my spouse 6 months ago for somebody else because he was unfaithful, and then now it didn't work out, so I want to go back, and he doesn't want me back. I wonder why. What a mess. And my heart bleeds for these people. I go, oh, no. I'm a mom of three small children, and I have two jobs, and Pastor, my kids want to go to camp, and I get all kinds of them like that, and I go, oh. My grown child, someone wrote me the other day, is in the hyper-Calvinist movement, and they're judging me because I go to Valley Bible, because I listen to Valley Bible. They said, you want to hear theology every morning, theology, you want a theology, doctrine, theology. Can I tell you something, let you in on a little clue? Every theological doctrine in the Bible is for the purpose of making you more like Jesus. And if you're full of hatred and venom, and something's wrong with the doctrines. So the Bible says you can know all knowledge, but if you don't have love, you're a gong, an empty gong. And so I'm telling you, people write me about all kinds of things. See, they write me stuff like, I hear it quite often a couple times a year, we can't get pregnant. And man, we want a child so bad, would you pray for us? We see other people getting pregnant. We want to be happy for them, but Pastor, it's so hard because we want a baby. And then probably 10 or 20 times a week, I'll hear cancer, cancer. Would you pray for my niece? She's 34 years old, three kids, and she's got cancer, and they say she's going to die of it. Can I tell you something? Cancer has a whole lot to do with what you're eating. Did you know that? A whole lot to do with stress and lifestyle, but some of us need to clean our diets up, man. Be careful. Pray over what you should eat. I get them things like this. You know, Pastor, my wife of 50 years, she's been gone now 4 years, and I just don't have a will to live. Please pray for me. Kids are in jail. A lot of your kids go to jail for some reason. I don't know, but I'm sorry. I'm mad at God because he let my mom die or let my dad die or whatever. I can't make ends meet. I got fired from my job and I got seven kids. And my heart goes out to all these people. And I don't want you to stop writing me because my heart goes out to you. And I pray, God, give me some wisdom for them. Give me some wisdom. And I do. I really hurt for you because life is messy. It's one mess after another mess. Have you got that down? God works in the messes. See, did you know life happens when you're making other plans? Did you know that? Did you know that the messes are the things that God wants to use to bring glory to himself? It's the messes. And they're like the waves of the sea. They'll come in, and once you get one settled, here comes another mess. Oh, I'm telling you, we got to get used to living with the messes. But even the people in the Bible had messy lives. Abraham, the father of the faith, he lived with women problems. I mean, he had a lot of problems. He had some marriage problems. In a sense, he was kind of into wife swapping, gave his wife away to the king, got some more women servants for her, and this guy, he had some problems. He lived with some messy stuff. Jacob, did he live in a dysfunctional family or what? Oh, what a mess. Noah, how many of you were raised in churches where you did little flannel graphs? Remember those? And we'd have Noah, the righteous man. He'd have long white hair and beard and a robe, and we'd have him marching toward the ark of that God prepared with him. And you got Noah, one of the most righteous men on the earth. And so you put him on the flannel graph, and you have him bringing these animals into the ark because there's going to be a great flood. But they don't tell you about the Noah who got drunk and naked and did nasty things. You wouldn't do that in the flannel graph, would you? Go, look at here, kids. You know. That's Noah too, doing nasty things naked. You look at all these biblical characters. They had mess in their life. They live with mess. David, my hero. I love David. Because David was, he was a ladies' man. And he knew how to quote poetry. And he could sing songs and play instruments. And yet if you mess with him, he'd kill you. He wouldn't mess with you. But David was called a man after God's own heart. But he committed adultery. He committed murder. He had a bad marriage. He had kid problems. He had enemy problems. David's life was one of the most messy lives out there, man. I mean, he lived with a lot of mess in his life. Yet God still said he's a man after my own heart. Now, you hear about all my God stories. But I live with a messy life. We all do. Let's don't fool one another. One of the things that gets me through my messiness is all my God stories. See, I'll tell you this about God. As you grow in the Lord, even though you got a lot of messiness going on in your life, God will keep appearing, and that's what encourages you. Amen. To know that he's still with you in the mess. I told you, the last 6 months has been some of the roughest months, and they're not over yet. Really rough months. A lot of stuff going on. And it involves all the campuses. It seems like every campus is being threatened with something. And it's nothing that I know of in these particular cases that I've done wrong, but I mean, it's really the devil, and that's the only thing I can say because I can see his fingerprints all over a whole bunch of stuff. Now, I don't always say that. I don't like people that always blame the devil for everything, but there's some things that I think he's really behind, and this week, in the last few weeks, I've just really, man, said, Lord, sometimes I just want to quit. I mean, you know, the other day I thought of a song and I pulled it up called Toes by the Zac Brown Band. Anybody know of that song? It's about a guy who one day gets fed up with a mess. He gets on a plane and goes to some deserted island. And the words go, I'll change one of the words. I got my toes in the water, my butt in the sand, not a worry in the world, a cold beer in my hand. Life is good today. I played it over 4 times sitting in my driveway. And I thought, Lord, I want my toes in the water, my butt in the sand. And today I wouldn't mind a cold beer in my hand because life is good today. And then I didn't want to get to the part about the bikinis and palm trees dancing in my head. I thought I'd better turn it off quick before my wife came out. Wonder what I was listening to. But that's exactly how I felt. Adios, vaya con Dios. I'm out of here. Obviously, I didn't do that, but I sure wanted to. That sounded really cool. But I live with mess in my life. And I got a bunch of them right now. I mean, I spent 5 hours with a guy this week talking about a mess and trying to get peace. But in the Bible, over and over again, the good part is we see Jesus moving toward people in messy situations, and he miraculously ministers to them, and he does it in an ongoing way. The blind man beside the road, the woman caught in adultery, the lame man beside the pool. And he constantly showed people that my power and my love is bigger than your mess. Wow. See, Jesus left his home in heaven to come down and willingly get involved in our messy situations. And then he says something radical. He says, now I'm going and I want you people, my people, I want you to go out and get involved in other people's messes and help them. It's crazy. Now, God stories, that's what keeps me going. I was involved in one situation in the last few months, and although really, honestly, I had nothing to do with it, and I didn't do anything wrong, some people were tying me to this situation just because I'm the pastor of 8 different congregations. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't do any of this. I didn't have any, this was another congregation. They were doing it. But someone said, yeah, but you know what? You're going to be named in the whole situation because you're the lead guy. You're the godfather. I go, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. And no joke, this is just what happened. I was awake at 3 in the morning, like several mornings, going, oh God, that's all I need to be, have that thrown on me. And I had nothing to do with anything. You know I didn't. That was their problem, but I'm being tied into it. And I said, God, I'm afraid, man. This ever came out in the newspaper, people would tie me in, even though I had nothing to do with it. And they'd go, oh man, and I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want any of this. And no joke, I'm praying, God, I got to hear from you. Got to hear from you. And this is exactly what a sister in the church wrote me the next morning, Isaiah 57, for the Lord helps me, therefore I will never be disgraced. I have set my face like flint because I know I'll never be embarrassed or ashamed. Wow, wow, wow. See, listen to me. Jesus came for the people that are messed up. That's who he came for. He left his dynamic place in glory to come to the people that are messed up. And we have that same calling. But through the years, somehow, I don't know how it's happened, but the church seems to say, you know what, put all those gangsters, Hell's Angels, you know, sweetheart, don't look over there. It's Hell's Angels, the gas station. Don't give them a look. They're, you know. No, those are the people we're called to. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to help them, encourage them, show them the way to God. Look at Galatians 6, 1 through 3 in the Message Bible. Live creatively, friends. Live what? Creatively. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out too. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. Yeah, the most vile people around you, you're called to them. You're called to take them to lunch, eat a burger with them. You're not called to avoid them. Wow. We're called to be God's mouthpiece, to be his hands and to be his legs and arms. Well, I thought today, if we're going to look about or look at ways to live above our mess, then why not look at Psalms 26, a Psalm of David? Because David, I'm telling you, he had a huge messy life. So let's see what he has to teach us about living with a messy life. Psalms 26, and let's look at verse 1 first of all. It says, David says, vindicate me, God. For I have walked in my integrity. Now let's stop there for a second. Integrity, that's something I'm not going to preach on today, but David says, I pride myself in being a person of integrity. Integrity means wholeness. It's where we get the word integer or integer, either way you want to pronounce it. It's a whole number. It's not a fraction. In other words, a person who walks in integrity, they don't take their life and slice it up like a pie and say, this is my home life, this is my business life, this is my social life, this is my sex life, this is the... No, they're the same in all those areas. They're same wherever they're at. They don't change. I got more to say about that in a moment. We'll come back to that. But David says, Lord, vindicate me. And then he says, too, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, I'm going to come back to this. This is going to be our last point today. He said, I've trusted in the Lord. I've given him everything. But let's look at this word vindicate. This is the first thing David prays. Now, vindicate in the Hebrew means to judge, pronounce a sentence for or against, to litigate and defend. See, David took his messy situation boldly to the Lord and said, vindicate me in this. Let's take it to trial. Help me. Now, you can't pray, vindicate me, Lord, unless you're willing to do whatever you need to do to rectify this situation, if you're wrong in it. That's really important. See, some of you could drastically change your life if you'd come to the altar and bring your messy situations to God and say, God, vindicate me. I believe you can do it, and I believe you will do it. Now, if you're going to pray, vindicate me, you have to also be willing, if he shows you in prayer, to go apologize to someone, to go right or wrong. Can I give you a word today? And it's going to set some of you people free. But the Bible says, as far as it belongs, as far as it involves you, be at peace with everyone. As far as it involves you, be at peace with everyone. You only can do what you can do. Once you do all you can do, you got to leave it to God. But he says, vindicate me. Judge me if necessary. See, God is plenty big enough to take care of your mess. But you need to boldly invite him to get involved in your mess and say, Lord, vindicate me, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And again, I'm going to talk some more on some of these points. I want to go back real quickly because I'm really watching the clock today. Let me just take you through Psalms 26, through several of these verses and show you some things that David did to get through his mess. And then I'll come back and end with that trusting part I told you about. Let's read verse 1 again in Psalms 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Let me say one more thing about integrity. Integrity starts in the small areas. That is, paying your income tax. Integrity is things you do that no one else sees. Someone was talking the other day about how Jesus told Peter when it came to income tax. He said, let's do it right. We owe income tax. Go down to the sea there and catch a fish, and he'll have the coin in his mouth to pay our income tax. Can't you see if us today we'd be doing a selfie with the coin and the fish going? They say the Great Wall of China, it was built back in the day so the people of China could defend themselves from the enemies to the north especially. And the wall was built in such a way that it was too big to climb over, it was too thick to knock down, and it was too long to go around. But you know, in the first 100 years after that wall was completed, China was invaded 3 times. Well, how did they invade them? Simple. They bribed the gatekeeper. That's the way they did it. And you know, so often we spend all of our time and energies on the wall, on looking good, on the outside, and we don't spend enough time with integrity at the gate. And integrity is a huge thing. Number two, verse two, it says that, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart." Again, David wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing anything to cause the mess. And so he went before the Lord regularly and said, "God, if I'm doing something wrong, I'll apologize. Lord, please examine me, because sometimes our mess is caused by us." Mark Dwyer says, illustration, he said one day a guy was in his house and he had a power outage. And he took his keys out and he was going to leave because the power was out. And somehow, somewhere, he dropped the keys in the dark house and he went to look for them and he couldn't find them. And he searched all over his dark house looking for the keys, looking for the keys. He said, "I know the keys somewhere, I just can't find them." And soon he was just, you know, totally exasperated trying to find these keys. He couldn't find them. And then he looked outside and he saw a bright street light outside. He goes, "You know what? Why should I keep searching the dark? I'll go look for my keys out underneath the light." So he went outside the house and started looking for his keys where the light was at. And a neighbor comes, "What are you doing?" "So I'm looking for my keys." "And where'd you lose them?" "I lost them in the house." He said, "That's the stupidest illustration I've ever heard." No, it's what we do all the time. We start searching for outside causes when in fact we should be looking in the darkness of our own heart. That's where it's at. That's the problem. And so David teaches us here that that's what we need to do. And I don't know about you, but it's a regular part of what I do all the time. At least once a week, I go to God and say, "God, please show me, am I wrong in this? Am I doing something wrong? Am I being chastised for anything, God? I'm always examining my heart." And David said, that's a good practice. It's something you need to get used to doing, especially when you live with messy lives. And look at verse 4. He said, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I go with pretenders." I'm telling you. And these are simple things. I'm not really giving you anything new again today. But there is power in Christian fellowship. Some of you are depriving yourself. I don't know how many times in my life that I've experienced miraculous words or miraculous confirmations by sitting down and having a burger with somebody. And they'll say something like, "Oh my gosh, would you repeat that? Oh my gosh, that speaks to what I'm going through." And so fellowship is extremely important. And then verse 6, "I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord." Oh, let me tell you something. If we again would learn to live at the altar, come to the altar and pray stuff through. I mean, I know that's an old Pentecostal thought, but we need to pray through stuff. And I'm going to say more about that in a second. And then verse number 7, then release it. Release it once you pray through. "That I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all of your wonders." Who do you think God wants to do the most God stories for? Someone who will remain silent or someone who will give him the glory for the God stories? Huh? I mean, David, you know, he says, "As I trust God, God's doing all these phenomenal things for me. And whoa, I want to tell everyone." Pastor Doug Lohman told me a story this week about what an attorney told him, our attorney in Texas told him. And he was telling me about his church or whatever, and how that there was a young lady who was tithing big checks every week for a long time. And so one day, Pastor, I wonder what she's doing, sat down with her, and she was a stripper. She was making big money, and she was tithing off of it. And so he sat down and talked to her and said, "Well, sweetheart, you know, basically, you probably shouldn't be stripping." She says, "But Pastor, it's all I know how to do. I'm not training anything else." He says, "Just for curiosity, how much do you make?" She said, "About $500,000 a year." Whoa. Stripping. And he says, something come over him, and he just says, "Hey, I want to challenge you, man. Give it up for God. You're now a Christian. You're trying to serve God. I just dare you. Give it up. Just surrender it." And I guess she prayed and surrendered it. "I'll surrender it, God. I'll take a step of faith." And he said, no longer had he had that conversation finished that conversation with her, that someone in the church called and said, "You know of anybody that would like to be a salesman for my international company? I sell heavy duty machinery, whatever." And he says, "Well, would you think about hiring a girl?" He said, I'd be open to that. He said, well, just for curiosity, about how much does your job pay? He said, probably if you do well, $500,000 a year. The girl took the job, and the last they heard, she was making over $1 million a year selling for this guy because God honored that. Probably had something to do with her looks, too, I would imagine. She's just selling those tractors, man, I'll tell you. Look at verse 8 and verse 12. Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. My foot stands on a level place, and in the congregation I shall bless the Lord. There's two things I want to draw your attention to there. David said, in the messiness of my life, I have to admit to you that I love going to church. I love it. And again, some of you need to be more faithful coming to church because so often a sermon has your name on it and you're not there. Do you understand that the church is the way, one of the methods God uses to speak into your mess? I've talked to God many times. God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know why I'm doing it. God, I don't want to tell people how to get their life straight. He says, I have called you and I've anointed you to do this, and you'll continue to do it. You don't have a choice in this if you want to please me. And they said, I worship in the car. At some point in time, I want to teach you how to worship during song service. That's a huge thing. I'll never forget the day that I was at a concert down in LA, a Christian concert. And I'd been saved about a year, and I was one of these guys that, you know, I'm not gonna sing. I don't know how to sing. You know, I just stood there. And I'll never forget the day. It's like as yesterday, that all of a sudden it was a song that I knew, and I raised my hands and started worshiping the Lord for the first time. It's like my hands weighed a ton, but once I got them there, I began to weep and cry, and I said, man, there's freedom in this, man. I'm just praising you and giving you glory. And I wanna talk about that. David did that. David wasn't ashamed to dance before the Lord. And there's something about worshiping God that makes a man godly. Something neat for his children to see and his wife to see that my husband has his hands lifted and he's, and you don't have to lift your hands. You can do it many different ways. But for me, it was lifting hands and saying, God, I praise you. I worship you. There's some strength about being weak. And David did that. Now go back to the part right now about David saying, in my mess, I trusted God. Now, listen to me closely. David, as a practice, learned how to take his messy situations and put them into God's hands. Even when his child died, he laid on the ground, he prayed, but he put it in God's hand. Once a child died, he got up and said, it's in your hands, God. I'm going to worship and pray and get back into the Word. Now, once we pray through, you have to learn to put stuff in God's hands. Now, I said, once we pray through, I'm instructing you here. You can't put things into God's hands and leave them there until you pray through. I know that's an old term. And I'm going to close today by playing you a very old worship song. I don't want to offend you millennials when I close today or younger people. It's old-fashioned. It's a song that I sang back in the day in the 70s, 80s. But let me go back to some of these terms and songs. Some of the songs that they sang back in those days had an anointing on them. Because they came from the throne room, I'm telling you. There's a lot of songs out there today, a lot of Christian songs, but every once in a while there's a Christian song comes along that's anointed. And it comes from the throne room of God.
What do you mean pray through?
I will talk about that. Thank you for asking. Praying through. That's a hungry person back there. The Bible tells us, the Bible says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Now in those days, casting isn't like a fishing pole like we do today. When they fished with nets. And they would take a net and they'd put some bait in it and they would cast it out. Then they'd bring it back in, pick the fish out, take the rocks and the debris out, put some more bait in it, cast it out again, bring it in, bring the fish out, get the rocks out, and then keep doing that until there was nothing in the net. When we pray through, You come to God and say, God, I'm in a situation. What do I do? What's your orders for me? Lord, I need to know your instructions. And he'll tell you what to do. You go do it. You come back and pray again. Okay, God, I did that. What do I do now? You have one thing left. Okay, I'll do that. You keep doing that until the net's empty and you prayed through. You'll know. You'll know. You prayed everything as we prayed. You've done everything you're supposed to do. And now you prayed through. Now you put it in God's hands and leave it there and start rejoicing. I'm going to end with a story that's intrigued me in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua and the people of God, they are going into the land. They're conquering the land for God. And they're going in and they're killing all of God's enemies, all these enemy people, they're killing them. And God said, don't spare anybody, clean the land out and go in and possess it. And there were some people called the Gibeonites. And they lived right close to where the people of God was coming through at. And they thought, oh my gosh, those are the people of God. God fights for them. God battles for them. God goes in. They never lose a war. Whoa, and they got the fear of God on them. And so they come up with a plan. The elders of Gibeon come up with a plan. They said, we're going to act like we're from a country far away. And we're going to see if we can make covenant with these people. So the Gibeonites, they took some old rags and sacks. They put some old sacks on their mules. They took some old wine skins and put kind of sand and dirt in some of them, put a little bit of drop of wine in there. They took some old crusty, moldy bread. And they approached the people of Israel and said, we're from far away, a land far away. We're so far away, we'll never affect you guys. You'll never have a problem with us. We're a long, oh man, we started our journey months ago. We're a long ways away. But we're a people that wants to make a covenant with you because we fear your God. We know you're God's people. Would you make a covenant with us, a covenant of peace? And it says something very interesting in that text in Joshua 9. So the people of God failed to take counsel from God. They failed to pray. And they made a decision without prayer. Hello, who am I talking to? Don't make decisions without prayer. Even if they seem logical, you pray about them. And so they said, we'll make a covenant with you. And they made a covenant. So we'll make an oath with you that we'll never kill you or hurt you. Then 3 days later, they found out that these Gibeonites were next door neighbors. They were part of the land they were supposed to conquer. They said, what do we do now? Nothing we can do. We can't kill them. We've already given them an oath. See, God's people in those days, their word was their word. Hello, is that saying to anybody? Their word was their word. Their word was their honor. And they made an oath, so we can't do anything. So they said, what we're going to do is we're going to curse them. We're going to put a curse on them. And what they did is they cursed them to go to heaven is what they did. They said, here's what you're going to have to do. Look at Joshua 9, 27. And that's what they did. They cursed the Gibeonites. Joshua delivered them from the power of the people of Israel so they didn't kill them. But he made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of God at the place God chooses. And they still are to this day. He said, here's your curse. You're going to have to carry wood and water to the temple all the time. You're going to be attendants to the temple of God or the tabernacle at that time, but the temple too. That's what you're going to do. In other words, we're going to curse you by making you stay close to the most holy place on the earth. That's the way we're going to curse you. That'd be tantamount to somebody in a criminal case in Kern County and saying, you know what? This is going to be your punishment. You're going to be an usher at Valley Bible Fellowship every Wednesday and Sunday for 10 years. They would get saved. They wouldn't stay in here in the power and the presence of God without getting saved. And so that's what they did. And what's really cool about this story, the Gibeonites coming out of this messy situation, they just threw themselves on the mercy seat of God and God's people and said, hey, we don't know what to do. We're just going to throw ourselves on the mercy seat. And if you go to Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll still see those people. They are spoken of, and when it speaks of these same people, they have been integrated to the family of God, and now they're mentioned right along with every holy tribe, man. They're right there. Wow. God took them. And even though they lied to get into that position, Now listen to me, a lot of you have lied and you cheated and you've committed adultery and it's been your fault that you've got into your messy situation. And even though God does not condone lying, he does not condone adultery, he does not condone the different things you did, that doesn't make a difference. He'll still see you through your messy situation if you'll repent and put it on the altar. He will. Wow. I mean, look in Ezra at Nehemiah, and you'll see there's a Hebrew word for the people there, and they're called temple workers, and they're named right along with, they're part of God's people now. All the blessings are theirs. They're just right there with his people, integrated totally. Now, I have more to say. But what I'm going to do today, right now, I have to sign off of Facebook. So Facebook, love you. We're going to do some worship here, but love you. Bye, Facebook. God bless you. We can't do what I'm going to do on Facebook. But right now, when I was at this place, in my notes last night, I thought about all these messed up people and how God takes their lives and makes something beautiful out of it. And I started thinking of an old Pentecostal song we used to sing. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, I want to hear that song. And then God says, no, play the song. Now, this is a way back in the day. It's old-fashioned, but there's still anointing upon it. And God said, you need to hear this song. This is about your life. Take a look at this, and then we'll pray and go home.
Like this. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortune turn to loss. So I wrap it all in the rags of my life, and I laid it at the cross. Sing it with me. Something beautiful.
I sat and listened to this and wept this morning. Because that's my life. That's your life. Young 24-year-old trying to pastor. I'm so confused. I tried. And all the times I've messed my life up, I've messed it up. I messed my family's life up. But in my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was emptiness and strife. But in spite of that, he made something beautiful out of my life. I long for the day that we worship like that. And it won't be long, because I want to bring it back around to that. Songs that have meaning in life. You understand today, we're all in a messy place in life. Sometimes it's messier than others. But if we'll keep our eyes on God and keep coming to church and keep praying and keep loving Him and keep serving Him, He will make something beautiful out of your mess. Father God, today we give you this day. I've delivered what you told me to deliver. And next week we'll go on to something else. Life will be something else next week. But today, let us know that you want to be really, really big in our messiness. Thank you. We love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our